Good morning, everyone. Happy long weekend. This is a beautiful day outside, but we get to worship in here while some other people are probably worshiping outside. It's nice to see all of you. I'm going to begin with a prayer. Eternal One, whose thoughts and ways are not ours, you alone are God, awesome, holy, and most high. School us in the ways of faith and wisdom, that we, like Job, may learn to truly see and hear, and in humility find blessing. Amen. All right, so I'd like to call up Janet to lead us in hymn number 71 in the blue hymnal. Thank you, Janet and Esther. That was lovely. And thank you, Rudolph, for the wonderful prelude. I was told it's a coup chord. Okay, if you're ever wondering what he was playing. And so now we'll go into a time of introduction of any guests, if we have any here. Or if anyone just wants to stand up and introduce themselves that has been here before. Okay. Any announcements? Okay, well, while you're thinking, if you have any, I'll continue. We can look at number 2 in your bulletin. We are apparently having Thanksgiving every month. That's exciting. So we are collecting canned and dry goods in August for Union Gospel Mission. So you can drop off your donations in the containers marked Union Gospel Mission in the upper foyer around there. So, yeah, and we can move on to number 3. We're also calling all baby boomers, people in their 50s and 60s, so people like my parents, you know, they still want to have fun. So they're going to get together on August 17th, right after the service, and they're going to meet at Fraser's Grove Park for lunch, visiting and lawn games. And if you are really ambitious, you can bring your bike. Yep. And you can talk to Gary if you have any questions. And number four, I'll just highlight that one as well. Sunday school is beginning in 5 weeks, and you're invited to help nurture our church family by teaching one of the Sunday school classes. If you feel called to do so, you can contact Shauna or Gary, and the numbers are there.
I also have an announcement that didn't quite make it into the bulletin this week. Next Saturday, the youth are having a lock-in at church, an all-day lock-in from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. So that is on the church calendars, but it didn't make it into the bulletins.
Thanks, Chris. So last call for announcements. All right, I'll move into the sharing time. Does anyone have any items they'd like to share? Well, while you're thinking, oh, you do? Oh, while you're thinking about that, I'll bring your attention to number one in the bulletin. Our condolences are extended to Herbert Nels, Ernie Nels, and their family and friends on the passing of their wife and mother, Annie Nels. This graveside interment service will be held at Greenacre Cemetery with Gerhard Friesen officiating on this Wednesday, August 6th at 10 a.m. And we'd also like to remember our church family in the hospital. We have Mary Letkeman, Henry Klein, and Elsa Peters in Concordia Hospital, Margaret Jansen in the Misericordia, and Peter Jansen at the St. Boniface Hospital. So keep them in your prayers. And also remember our church family in the in our personal care homes as well. And if there aren't any other things that we'd like to share, I'm going to turn to a prayer. And as we pray, let's just think of our church family and the greater world, sending our prayers in these directions of need. When nothing is right, when we are weary and lost, when clouds dull the sky, help us to be still. When our cries are unheeded, when no effort bears fruit, when the sun sets, help us to be still. When love is over, when hope is gone, when darkness covers the land, help us to be still. For in being still, in refusing to panic or despair, we shall come to know that God is there, suffering alongside and with us, waiting to show us stepping stones through the swirling waters and to help us sing a new song. Amen. All right. And if I could invite Rudolph up for our worship music. thanks again, Rudolph. Maybe one day you can teach me how that thing works. It's very cool. So if there's any children, I see two. If any children want to join me here, I will have the children's story. How are you doing today? Good. Nice to see you. Can you hear me? Thank you. So, today, Chris is going to talk about Job and his friend Eliphaz, and how Eliphaz didn't always know the right thing to say to comfort Job. So, who here has a really good friend? Yeah. What makes them a good friend? So they like to play with you, eat with you, they always care about you, you get invites over. Yeah, that makes them a really good friend. It's awesome. I'm not surprised you have lots of good friends. I also have a good friend. I know. A best friend. Her name is Mary. I'm going to show you a picture of her. This is Mary. Mary and I have been through a lot together. We were roommates during university. You know what university is? Yeah. And spent a lot of time studying and writing papers, practicing our stats. That's not a fun class, if you're wondering. And sometimes this led us to some tears. Because university, although it's awesome, it's hard. Yeah. We didn't always know the right things to say. But sometimes we would come into each other's rooms and share a Twix bar. And this always meant that we were there for each other. Because in a Twix bar, there's two chocolate bars. I'm sure you know that. Okay, you already know that. Well, let's say a little prayer before we finish here. Okay, thanks. Dear God, thank you for all the friends you have put in our lives. And although we may not always know what to say during tough times, please help us to be good friends. Amen. Amen. So I have some Twix bars for you here. I know. Good thing you came up, right? So I would like to invite you to give one of them out of the package to a friend or a family or someone you want to say, hey, I'm there for you. Sound cool? All right. Thanks. Beth, will you please play the offertory for us? Thank you.
Like to sing together now from your blue hymnals, number 567. 567. And if you're able to, let's stand again.
Again, I will be reading the scripture today from Job 5, so I'll give you a moment if you want to turn in your Bible, or it's also in your bulletin. Call if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet human beings are born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water on the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty, so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon they grope as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. Blessed are those whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From six calamities he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will touch you. In famine, he will deliver you from death, and in the battle from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue, and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and need not fear the wild animals. For you will have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that the children will be many, and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself.
So, today I will be talking about Eliphaz the Temanite. The passage that we just heard was part of one of Eliphaz's speeches to Job after he has come to be with him in his suffering. Eliphaz might not be a name that you recognize, but you've probably heard of him. So yes, he was one of the friends who came to comfort Job after everything went wrong. But before we start talking about Eliphaz, it might be prudent to have a quick refresher on the story of Job up to this point. The book of Job opens by telling us who Job is. In the land of Uz, there lived a man named Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Job had it all. He had a large family, he had lots of property, and on top of that was called blameless and upright by God. What else could he possibly want? But then God and Satan get to talking. God asks Satan if he's seen Job, saying how Job is blameless and upright, which I imagine means quite a lot coming from God. He knows a thing or two about being blameless and upright. Satan responds by saying that of course Job loves God. God has given him all that he could possibly ask for. If Job had it taken away from him, Satan says, Job would curse God to his face. However, God trusts Job and trusts that his faith is deeper than that. So he gives permission to Satan to do whatever he wants to Job, as long as he leaves Job himself alive. So after this, all of Job's flocks were killed or stolen, his servants were killed, his 7 sons and 3 daughters were killed, and Job himself was afflicted with sores from head to toe, and his wife told him that he should just give up, curse God, and die. But Job just responds that we must both accept the good and the bad that comes from God. It's at this point that Job's 3 friends show up. They have come from their homes in other towns in the area to mourn with Job. When they saw the miserable state that Job was in, they tore at their robes, they sprinkled dust on themselves, and they sat on the ground with Job for 7 days. Up to this point, it seems like Job is very close with his friends. They cared for him very deeply. First of all, they traveled all the way to be with Job. That means they left behind whatever responsibilities they had at home. Being friends with Job, they probably had very similar lives to him, meaning that they would have been leaving behind lots of important work and their families to be with him. Also, in those days, travel wouldn't have been as easy as it is now. I'm sure the journey to visit Job wasn't as safe and easy as it would be to, for instance, hop in a car and drive to Steinbach. The caring and compassion that they showed for their friend is more than most people would show. Yet, they're typically seen as being bad friends. And the reasons for this soon become apparent after the 7 days of silent mourning have passed. Sadly, it's at this point after the 7 days of mourning that I start to identify with the friends of Job. At this point, they have done their duty. They have mourned with him for a whole week, and now it's time to move on, to pack up his suffering into nice, neat little boxes that are easily explained and easily dealt with. They, in particular Eliphaz, start to abandon empathy and move on to cold, hard logic, which is never a good thing to do when trying to be there for someone who is suffering. Eliphaz stops trying to help Job and starts trying to help himself. If he can explain away Job's suffering, he can move back into a safe worldview where he has earned his good fortune and can be safe from any misfortune happening to him. It's human nature to look for an explanation of why Job is suffering. If suffering happens for no reason, how can we avoid it? There has to be cause and effect. If I work hard, I make good money. If I'm lazy, I shouldn't be making as much. If I'm honest, I should be trusted. If I'm dishonest, I shouldn't be trusted. If I'm kind, I should be well-liked. If I'm mean, it makes sense that I'm disliked. If I study hard, I should pass. If I fail, it's all my own fault. Cause, effect. Cause, effect. You reap what you sow. Consequences are caused by your actions. It's a nice, neat way to look at life. It's a way to make life seem fair. And we all want life to be fair, don't we? And often, it is true. We do reap what we sow. Our actions do have consequences. So for at a time, this at least can seem like it's a pretty good argument. It can seem like life is actually fairly fair. Fortunately, life isn't fair. This comes out once you've lived life long enough. You realize that not every bad thing that happens to you or to anyone is anything that they can control. Rain falls for the just and the unjust. Good fortune, as well as bad, can come to you, regardless of whether you deserve it or not. Life is far more complex than we want to believe, and it's beyond human understanding to explain everything that happens in life. Regardless, that's not Eliphaz's view. He makes it his mission to make Job see that he must have been going wrong at some point. Eliphaz has a good life, so he doesn't see that sometimes bad things are unearned. He believes that all good things in his life are earned by his actions, and the bad things in other people's lives are earned by theirs. So clearly, since bad things are happening in Job's life, they must be deserved, and it's his duty as a friend to help him to see what his sinful actions were so that he can repent and come back to God. In chapter 4, Eliphaz starts off by making an appeal to Job's good side, the good side of Job's nature. He reminds Job of all those he's helped, the advice that he's given others, and reminds Job of his generally pious nature. So far, not bad advice. He's reminding Job of his own advice to others. Although this might come across as being a little bit judgmental and self-righteous, at this point, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, since Eliphaz has proven himself to be a good friend. He goes above and beyond the call of duty to be there for Job. But things start to take a turn for the worse. Eliphaz isn't directly accusing Job of anything at this point, but he's certainly starting to insinuate that all the things that have happened to him are his fault. In chapter 4, Eliphaz says, "Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." Well, now, in the context of Job, we see that he's clearly wrong. We know from the beginning that Job is a good and upright man, and this is a test of Job's faith. Job is suffering even though God does believe in him and thinks he's a great man, because he believes that he will not lose his faith, no matter what happens. But in everyday life, it's pretty tempting to believe that people get what they deserve. Who hasn't, for instance, walked past a homeless person on the street, and at least on some level thought something along the lines of, well, it's a shame they're in this situation, and in a perfect world, there wouldn't be any homeless people at all. And they might not deserve to be homeless, but they probably put themselves in this predicament. After all, you reap what you sow. But is that why they're there? We really have no way of knowing that. There's plenty of reasons why someone can end up homeless and on the street They could have mental conditions. They could have lost their jobs and been unable to find one, or many other reasons. Yet, it's a tough mentality to avoid. It's so ingrained in our culture, and even perhaps in our very nature, that everything can be explained. And maybe even that everything should be explained. However, the truth resists simplicity. There's no easy answers. And most likely, most of the difficult answers we come to are wrong. It isn't an easy thing to be wrong. Or, I suppose, it's not an easy thing to admit you're wrong. Being wrong itself is easy. In fact, it feels just like being right. And I think that's part of the problem. But I think it's an important thing to be able to admit when you're wrong. And not only admit that you're wrong, but to deal with the fact that you might never be able to have a correct answer for some questions. Eliphaz, however, can't imagine that he could possibly be wrong. It's because he's so sure in himself that he now has to defend his logic. And after Job denies that he's done anything to deserve his fate, the attacks start to get personal. No more lofty sayings, no more implying, no more gentle prodding, just straight-up attacks on Job's character, which, of course, would be bad enough normally, but to say these things to someone who's just gone through what Job has gone through, it's terrible. To illustrate just how bad it gets, here's a passage from Job chapter 22. Is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demand security from your relatives for no reason. You strip people of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary, and you withheld food from the hungry. Though you were a powerful man, owning land, an honored man, living on it. And you sent widows away empty-handed, and broke the strength of the fatherless. That is why the snares are all around you. Why sudden peril terrifies you. Why it's so dark you cannot see, and why a flood of water covers you. This is what can happen when we let ourselves be convinced that we alone are correct. Eliphaz is making baseless accusations, attacking his poor suffering friend, claiming that he committed all manner of sin. In fact, claiming that he's committed endless sins. How did we get here? How did we get from Eliphaz coming to comfort his friend, spending 7 days in mourning with him, to these attacks? It's because of his insistence that he was right. He had to defend the fortress that he'd built up around himself, the fortress of knowledge that he alone had the truth. He wants to impose his own limits on Job. And more worryingly than that, because he's imposing his limits on Job, he's also trying to impose limits on God. He doesn't allow room for the wonder of God. He doesn't allow room for the grace of God. He doesn't allow the possibility that stuff is happening in someone's life that is because of God and not punishment, not a direct attack on that person. I think it's very important to keep in mind that we can often be wrong and allow room for that wrongness to be acknowledged and room for that wrongness to change. Now, you might be wondering why I picked Eliphaz as a character to speak on today. Originally, I was going to speak on Job, the story of an upright man, a man that God was proud of, a man that, despite all the tragedy that had befallen him, still speaks what is right of God, as God says at the end of the book. But frankly, I found it difficult to relate to. I mean, I could aspire to be like him. He's a good role model. But I decided to pick someone that I could relate a bit better to. As I kept reading through Job more and more, I realized that I was Eliphaz. I let cold logic win out over empathy, and I try to explain away everything, even at the expense of others. I don't think I'm alone in this. I'm sure that some of you out there listening to me right now are Eliphaz too, or at least can identify with some part of how he acted, and seeing it played out in the extreme in the book of Job can help you realize just how destructive it can be to let it grow unchecked. So my challenge to my fellow Eliphazes out there today is to notice when you start trying to explain everything, when you try to let logic win out over empathy, and to acknowledge when you've made these mistakes and allow room for God to come into your lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with us. I ask you to grant us the wisdom to know what your true heart is. I ask you to comfort us and help us to be a comfort to others in their times of need. Amen.
If you could open your blue hymnals again to number 332. 332. Blessed Assurance.
Please stand for the benediction and remain standing for the closing hymn. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.